The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where the Bible says, "When I call," and of course this is Paul talking to that which is Timothy. He's talking about Timothy here. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfallen faith that is in thee." Now, he has a faith in him mostly because of the way that he was raised. He was raised around a godly grandmother, was raised around a godly mother. The Bible says, "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." The Bible says, "And I am persuaded that in thee also." And here was that which was young Timothy. Now, young Timothy, his faith was fortified because of the way that he was raised. Now, can I tell you, what you put in your child often will come out of your child later in life. Oftentimes, your child is not that which is what you want them to become, but certainly is the image or the shadow of what you have helped them to become. They copy our living. They copy our direction. They copy our purposes. They copy our goals. They watch us because, after all, we're the only example that they have to be able to understand how to live their individual lives. They've never been an adult before, and so one day, as they hope to be an adult, you're the only pattern that they have to follow. So they look at you in hopes that they'll see something that later on they can draw from, or later on they can learn from, or later on that will direct them in the direction that they ought to go, hoping that you have set down the right type of direction in your life because they're going to follow you. Here we understand that here Timothy is, and Timothy is just a young man in the faith. Here's an older man in the faith. Here's that which is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, a great preacher, great missionary, many times would fill the role of an evangelist, many times a church planner, certainly was used of God to be able to pen 14 books of the New Testament. And here he's looking at young Timothy, and he's saying this. He said, "I'm confident about one thing, and that is that your faith is going to be like that we saw in your grandmother, and your faith is going to be like that we saw in your mother. And I'm confident," he's saying, "that I'm going to see that same type of faith in you." Now, can I tell you, living the Christian life is a difficult thing in our day and time. Living the Christian life, if you were to live the Christian life in perhaps some other country, you might be even putting your life in jeopardy. Here, of course, in America, it's not that way quite yet. However, in America, there's all sorts of temptations, mostly in the materialistic world, that tries to draw our attention away from that which is serving Jesus Christ. We understand that he had temptations in his day too. And sometimes temptations will bring fears. Sometimes people don't, I remember visiting a young person in the hospital, and he had the death of a friend. And as I was sitting beside him, it was something, as I tried to encourage him, as he was waiting in the waiting room, I saw that he was crying, and he was a teenage boy, and it was down at Baylor, and he was sitting there in the waiting room, and he was crying. I mean, I'm talking about uncontrollably. And I went over to sit down beside him, and I started to talk to him, and his friend had been killed, and I was sitting there, and I was talking to him, and he had this t-shirt that said this, "No fear." And I thought, you know, that is something that is unusual, but not really. Because you see, on the outside, most of the time, we want everybody to think that everything is all right. On the outside, we paint a picture that we're in control. And on the outside, we paint a picture. You know, Osama bin Laden, it was so funny. He made the statement over and over again, "I have no fear of America," as he moved from cave to cave. You know? And so on the outside, we have this thing, this image that we generate that is no fear. Like we can handle everything, that we don't need God, and that everything's fine in my world. And after all, I could get along just as good without God. But can you really? Is it not God that gave you the life that you have? Is it not God that allows you to get up every morning and take your breath? Is it not God that at that which is the very word of he himself speaking, he could also snap you into? Is it not God? See, we have to understand that we do have fears, but we have to trust the Lord. I remember coming up, and we had on the farm, we had a summer house, and in the summer house is where we processed all of the different hogs that we killed and the cows that we killed, and we would process them, of course, into sausage and things of that nature. And then down in the basement, we had a place where we would keep the fruits. And oftentimes, more than not, I was more fearful to go down where the fruits were being kept because of that which was snakes. Because the snakes would get in there, and the snakes would love that sweet fruit to be able to put their fangs in, and there was a fear. And I often told my grandmother, I said, you know, I tell you what, especially at night, I didn't want to go down there at night, simply because there was a fear of that which was there. And in our day, we have families that are separated. We have families that are having difficulties with loneliness. We have families that are having problems with health and all sorts of other things. And can I tell you, the traditional family is becoming harder and harder to find that is steadfast in serving Jesus Christ. We have a lot of families that are in great need of being able to have their faith, if you would please, zapped a little bit so that they could take and start to flourish for God again. Now, let me show you some things about that which is Timothy. Take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at this again. And I think it's very noteworthy what the Bible says. And when I call to remembrance, and so here Paul is calling to remembrance, and he's remembering. Brother Palmer was talking about you just a few minutes ago and said, I remember when she kept me in the nursery when I used to go soul winning, or when the parents used to go soul winning, that is. And can I tell you, he remembered that. He remembered that. And so how is it that people remember? The Bible says here, and when I call, it says to remembrance the unforeign faith that is in thee. It says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded also, it says, that also are that in thee also. And so here he's saying that you can take and understand how important it was for the grandmother to have faith, how important it was for the mother to have faith, and how important it is for you to have faith. Now, some of us didn't grow up that way. Some of us did not grow up and have the blessedness of having a Christian heritage. But when we come to know Christ as Savior, we also value that which is our faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody wrote this, if you have a big God, then you have little problems. But if you have a little God, then you have big problems. Now, isn't that true? Now, how is it that his faith helped him? Take your Bible and let's stay in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's always good to see it in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, the Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise. Now, what makes thee wise? The Holy Scriptures. And so the Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, more and more, I guess, as I get older, I'll be 55 on February the 9th. And so as I hit those marks, don't whistle at that. That's not right. But as I hit those certain markers in my life, can I tell you, and I look back at our children, and I remember when our children were just knee-high to a grasshopper, and as they were coming up and as they were coming up, but now they're adults. You know, our daughter will be 20 on January 29th. I mean, be 20 years of age. We have no more teenagers after that. Now, we may adopt some, but we have no more teenagers after that. My wife says, no way, we're not adopting nobody. And so, but can I tell you, we are passing into a new realm of life where we have no more teenagers that will be hanging around the house. They're all going to be adult people that's just hanging around the house. Now, can I tell you, the Bible talks here about how that unforeign faith was remembered in grandmother, remembered in that which is the mother. And then we see evidence of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 15, the Bible says that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. One of the marvelous things about having a Christian home is the fact that your child has that which is the opportunity of hearing the gospel over and over and over again. One of the great things about coming to a soul-winning church such as this church is there is not a Sunday that goes by, there is not a Wednesday that goes by, there is not a Sunday school lesson that goes by, there is not an opportunity that is not prevailed upon whereby a person can hear a clear presentation of that which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you, it is important for us to understand that that faith is based on Scripture. It's not based on something else. It's based on Scripture. And because of that, when that young person has that which is Scripture as their base, they have something now to go back to. You know, we live in such a day that everything has to be politically correct. Well, can I tell you, God is not concerned about what is politically correct. What God is concerned about is what is right according to the Bible. And are we living according to the Bible? Are we living according to that which is recorded in Scriptures for you and I to be able to do? Isn't it amazing how things have changed over the years? You know, researchers at Johns Hopkins University points out, reported that 30 years ago, these were the fears. 30 years ago, people feared animals. 30 years ago, they feared that which is a dark room. 30 years ago, they feared high places. 30 years ago, they feared strangers. And 30 years ago, they feared loud noises. Today, research shows that today, children fear divorce. They see mom and dad not getting along, mom and dad fussing and fighting over every little thing. And what consumes their little minds is it going to last? Am I going to have a mom and dad? Divorce fills their heart. Nuclear war. Children fear that today. Cancer. They fear cancer. They hear so much about it, they fear cancer. Pollution. They fear, are you ready for this one? Number five, they fear being mugged. Now that's the fear of the average typical American child. Now, can I tell you, there has to be some homes where that child feels secure. There has to be some homes where mom and dad open the Bible, where dad is leading, and people are excited about the Bible, and people are excited about church. People, you'd be able to ask your child, well, how does mom and daddy feel about church? And they ought to be saying, man, mom and daddy, they love church. When asking your child, well, how's your mom and daddy love the Bible? Oh, they love the Bible. When asking your child, you know, it's amazing. When I was in a church in Florida, the pastor would stand down front and all the children would come up, you know. All the children come up. He'd stand down front. All the children come up and they'd shake his hand. He just stood in the front. He didn't go around shaking hands. He just stood in the front. Like when we have handshaking time, the pastor just stood in the front. And so he said, I was always amazed at what the children would tell me. He said, you know, children come up and shake the hand. They say, pray for mom and dad. They were fussing this morning. Pray for mom and dad. You know, they're not getting along. You know, and of course, they would say other things too. But he said, I was always amazed because out of the mouths of babes. Now, granted, I know this because you cannot believe everything a child says. You know, mom and dad were fighting. They were on the roof. Dad threw mom off the roof. Mom climbed back up and threw dad off the roof. I mean, you can't always believe what a child says. Isn't that the truth? Okay? But we understand this. We understand that faith is based on Scripture. Now, you have to base your faith on something. You're going to believe in something. There are those that believe in baptism regeneration. There are those that believe you have to go to church in order to be saved. There are those that believe you have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to make it. There are those that believe you got to do this, that, and the other in order to make it. But aren't you glad the Bible is true? Where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon him shall have eternal life. Now, does it say him? No, who is the him? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. See, but in most churches, they're even leaving that out today. They'll talk about him and discreetly not name who him is. That's why I'm so glad that in our church, yes, we do use that King James Bible because it has kept the pureness of the Word of God intact so that there is no question about who him is. Can I say, listen, we understand that we have an opportunity, and I love this. One parent came to me a while back and said, well, I'm kind of embarrassed, Pastor, because, you know, my child keeps going forward, getting saved all over again. Well, you can't get saved all over again. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. The Bible says, are you listening to me? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says you must be born again. It's not in a perpetual state of being. It's not you must be born again and again and again and again. No, it's a one time ye must be born again. Okay? And so, but when that child comes forward and they make that decision over and over and over again, I try to encourage parents to understand this, that at least they're in a place where they have the freedom to make that decision. You say, well, they're embarrassing me, because you only need to receive Jesus Christ one time forever. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. I understand that. You understand that, but they don't. You say, well, when will they stop? They'll stop coming forward when they do understand that. But until they do, don't stop your child from coming forward and making those decisions. When all of a sudden the light comes on, then they'll understand. But don't stop them. I was preaching in Lake City, Florida many years ago, and I was preaching, and an 18-year-old son came forward to receive Christ as Savior, happened to be that which was the son of the preacher. And I was preaching a youth rally that day, and he came forward to receive Christ. This is back in my Bible college days. And when I preached, and this teenage boy came forward to receive Christ as Savior during that youth rally, the dad was utterly embarrassed. He was the pastor of the church. He was utterly embarrassed. Matter of fact, he was so embarrassed, he became emotionally beside himself and started chewing his son out publicly in front of the entire group that night, saying, you're embarrassing me. Now you go back and you sit down. And can I tell you, that 18-year-old boy, to my knowledge, became very bitter, got out of church, and has never been saved. Now, it's important that we take that child, we allow that child to know those scriptures. Listen, if you're not pro-church, don't be anti-church. If you're not pro-Bible, don't be anti-Bible. It's going to come back and bite you. It's going to come back and hurt you. I'm saying this. It was a faith that removed the fear. Look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. The Bible says this. The Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the Bible teaches that God is not that which is the author of confusion. We know that. And yet we see also here an addendum to that, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. Well, I'm just afraid of this. Well, that's not of the Lord. Well, you know, he's given us, however, that which is of power and of love and of a sound mind. And somebody says, well, I'm just not sure if I'm saved. You can know that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can have a no-so salvation. You don't have to walk around all the days of your life saying, I wonder if I'm going to make it. I wonder if I'm truly saved. You don't have to lay your head on your pillow at night with question marks of uncertainty resting over that which is the opening of your heart. You could be able to settle it forever simply by coming to the understanding that you're a sinner, he's the Savior, and the only way to go to heaven is by receiving Christ as your Savior. It's not a matter of being works. It's not a matter of trying to portray that you are something. It is Christ and Christ alone, but not just that now. Once a person does get saved, when that child gets saved, when that child comes to an understanding of their need of Christ, then it's our responsibility as parents to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to understand that that godly faith is empowering. 5-year-old little Johnny was working in the kitchen with his mother, and as he was working in the kitchen with his mother said, Johnny, I want you to go to the pantry down in the basement. I want you to open the door, walk in there and get some tomato soup. I need that for a special part of the ingredients for tonight's meal. So go downstairs, open the door of the pantry, went downstairs and the light from the stairwell worked, and he got downstairs and he opened the door and it was totally dark. And he hollered upstairs, Mom, I can't go in there. It's dark. She said, don't worry, Johnny. Jesus is with you. He began to think about that after a while, and he thought, okay, I got it. So he opened the door of the pantry, started to step in, got fearful again, and he hollered inside, "Jesus, if you're really in there, hand me the tomato soup." Now, can I tell you, listen, sometimes the children understand differently than the way that we relatively speak to them about it. For years, my wife and I, we lived in Brooklyn, New York, and she taught in the academy, and I taught fifth grade in the academy, and I was also a person that was the youth director there. And I remember going down to Prospect Park, and the little Perez boy was always, you remember little Perez boy? Yeah, he was always kind of, he would always bring up the tail end. I mean, you know, I'd say, "Come on, come on, come on." And, you know, and he's a short little fella and as shortest in my class. And he'd always, you know, he'd just bring up the tail. We were down in Prospect Park. We were playing softball that day. And I took him down there with another class. And I looked around and I couldn't find the little Perez boy. I thought, where is he at? And so all of a sudden I heard this bellowing type of cry of, "Help, teacher." And I went down there, and there was some guys that were some thugs, and they had a knife out, and they were threatening to take his billfold. And, you know, it caused fear. Well, you know, so, and they were standing around. When I saw it, I hollered back to one of the other guys, and I said, "Hey, bring the bats." And so they come running over with the bats, and I took a baseball bat, and I said, "Let's go." And so we go running in, and can I tell you, they felt led of God to leave because the bats were bigger than the knives. You see, we're all afraid of something. We're all afraid of things that perhaps we don't see them quite the way that other people see them. Statement number next, here's what we understand, that faith is an empowering faith. It's also a producing faith. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, the Bible says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Can I tell you, when you help your child to get the faith that they need, here's the results of that. They will believe more. They will have more hope. They will endure more. Hey, that's better than trying to make it, not knowing how. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love," and it says, "and of a sound mind." That sound mind implicates this. It means that we have clear understanding. It means we have sound judgment. It means that we're able, if you would please, to reciprocate that which is the will of God. We're able to have passions. We're able to be able to understand that which is heavenly things. Somebody said this. He says, "I see strong faith that a man has in his children." I see strong faith that a man has in his children. Now watch this, okay? When our kids were just little bitty kids and they would get, we called them boo-boos. When they would get a boo-boo, they would come running in with a boo-boo, and oftentimes they would go to mom or they would come to me and they would come running in with that boo-boo and they would say, "Would you pray?" And so we would pray. We said, "Dear God, please help," and we call their name out with the boo-boo, and "Lord, help it to be better real soon," and we clean it up and say, "Okay." And you know, after we prayed, it was amazing, and my wife will remember this, as they come on, I'm talking about when they come, I'm talking about the world's coming to, emotionally way out there, and all of a sudden when we prayed, here's what happened, immediately it dried up, and immediately they knew that God was in control. Why? Because they had seen the faith of their parents. Now, it is important, statement number one, that we allow that faith to grow. Statement number two, then we must honor our family. Honor our family. You know, the wives are encouraged to be able to encourage the husband. You know, us husbands, sometimes we need encouragement. The only thing we probably don't need encouragement in doing is eating. But beyond that, we need encouragement, all right? And so you need to be able to encourage that husband. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 5, the Bible says that after this matter, it says, in old time, it says, "Holy women also, who trusted God, adored themselves," listen to it, "being subjection," it says, "to their own husbands." In verse 6, the Bible says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid," it says, "with any amazement." So there was something there that these daughters said, "I'm not afraid." No matter what's coming my way, no matter what amazement, no matter what shocking thing comes my way, the daughters would say, I'm not afraid. Now, isn't that neat to be able to have somebody that would be your spouse that said, look, we just need to trust God. It's going to be okay. Now, by the way, somebody in the house has to do that. Somebody in the house has to do that. And by the way, listen, did you know that when you're married, somebody has to be spiritual? It's a sad day when both become unspiritual at the same time. But somebody has to be spiritual. Somebody has to say, hey, what do you think about going to church tonight? I think we should. Somebody has to say that. Somebody has to say, hey, what do you think? You know, preacher talked to us about reading that Bible through in a year. What do you think if we encourage our kids to do that? Somebody's got to be spiritual. You know, somebody ought to be able to say, well, wait a minute. You know, what do you think about this? What do you think if maybe we hear about the soul winning stuff, all this stuff, soul winning, people getting saved, lives being changed. You know, pastors pointing out different people in the church that's received Christ as a Savior. What do you think about us getting involved in that? You know, maybe a little bit. I mean, somebody's got to step out. Somebody's got to be. Now, can I tell you, that supportive wife can be a great help to a man expanding his spirituality because of the encouragement. Then not only that, you see the husbands are supposed to honor the wives. You know, we were painting, and it came up, I know it came up at least 50 times. You know, Jonathan and Heather, they painted Mrs. Wells and I were out of town, and they surprised us and painted our kitchen, and my wife had been saying, I'd really like to have that living room painted, and honey, we really need to start painting the rooms and stuff like that. And we went over the Hendricks house, and I was telling Brother Hendrick, I said, you know, when we left there, my wife, I mean, she was just talking about wow. And so dropped her off at the airport, her and Becca, I guess early, I forget what time it was, and got down there, and I went back and got a little bit of rest, and then I thought, okay, I need to get the measurements of the living room, and then I'm going to go to Lowe's, I'm going to buy the paint, and then I'm going to buy more paint, I'm going to buy more paint. I didn't know it took so much paint. And then I thought, man, I have bitten off. You ever bite off more than what you can chew? I mean, here I am, me and Jared, we're biting it off, and I'm thinking, man, we gotta see if anybody else would like to paint. You know, isn't this fun? You know, and then we just kept talking about, and of course, Josh and Mindy came over to help out a little bit, and different ones, and they kept mentioning, you know, she said she liked the seal in the same color, which is a new thing that many houses are doing, these new houses and whatnot. And so we started painting, and at first I wasn't going to do the ceiling. I thought, you know, I don't want to do the ceiling. I mean, after all, it's more work. You know, but it looks good the way it is. And then we kept hitting the ceiling here and hitting the ceiling there and hitting the ceiling there. And I looked at the guys and I said, you know what? I think God is leading. We're going to do the ceiling. You know, and we had a great time. But it was all because of something that my wife implanted inside of me that she would like that done. Now, can I say, we as husbands, we are to honor our wives. You know, look for things to be able to do for them. And by the way, most wives are good at dropping hints. I never will forget, I tell the story, you know, we were walking past a jewelry store one time, and I wish I was going to Walmart that day, but we weren't. Walking past a jewelry store, and my wife has always liked those marquee diamond rings. You know, I don't know if Leanne, her sister, had one. I don't know. But anyway, she liked the marquee, and she made a statement. We were walking past, and I'm one of these 3x5 card guys where I record stuff because I forget. And so she made a statement. Boy, it wasn't that nice. And I'm thinking, oh, no. You know, but I wrote it down. And it took about a year of saving. But then I was able to give her that nice marquee diamond ring. Please don't mug her and take it. I'd have to work all over again. And all right, now, wait a minute. Watch this, if you will. But I'm saying you look for ways as a husband to love that wife. Now, you know, if she's precious to you, let her know that. Let her know that. Okay, it's quiet here today. Bing. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, by the word. The Bible says that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now he compares that to the wife. All right? And so we are supposed to honor that family. Honor that family. We're supposed to make sure that we're, and by the way, when you're busy, watch me, when you're busy honoring people in your own family, then you will be less harsh towards them. You will be less critical about them. If you're busy honoring them, if you're busy doing something for them, you know, have those mother-daughter outings, have those father-son outings, have that grandpa, grandson, grandma, granddaughter, have those outings. Make some special memories while you still have the facilities to be able to make those memories. Step number next, I said this, that we grow in our faith, we honor our family, and then last, and that says, we trust in the providence of God. Now, can I tell you, in fundamental independent Baptist realms, when you use that word providence, many times people back off. Well, what does that mean, providence? The word providence simply means this. It comes from two words. It means pro video, okay? That means this, that to see before, okay? And so we know that God has a purpose for his children. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Bible teaches that. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So God has a plan for your life. Now, don't mess that up. God has a plan for your life. You know, if I was going to put together an airplane engine, probably a little bit complicated. That's what Brother Kazar does. Brother Kazar works very masterfully, by the way, on airplane engines. Matter of fact, not just the typical average airplane engine. He works on a lot of private people's planes that have the super type of engines. And many times they'll fly Brother Kazar over to Germany, or they'll fly him over to Switzerland, or they'll fly him in some other place because of his masterful skills of being able to work as an engineer or as a mechanic on airplane engines. And he is very sharp in what he does. Now, can I tell you that if I was to work on an airplane engine, I would need more than just looking at it, taking it apart, and hoping for the best that I can put it back together. I mean, I would have to go to the type of school, perhaps, that he went to. I would have to work on stuff. I would have to become somebody that would be very well at what I do in order to be able to make sure that that plane has the ability to function correctly later on. Now, here in the Bible, we see that God has a plan. You can't figure out God's plan all by yourself. It's like putting together an airplane engine. You won't have the foggiest idea where to begin, how to proceed, and how to end. You have no idea. Can I tell you that you as an individual, you're complicated. Even your wife says she can't figure you out. Even your husband says that he can't figure you out. You know, we're complicated people. Now, if we're such complicated people, then don't you think we need somebody that knows more about us than we ourselves? Don't you think that we have to go to that which is the master designer of humanity and say to the master designer, I don't have a clue? Come on, if I was in the child-rearing days of my life, I would make sure that I would go to the master planner using the master book and say, God, maybe my opinions I think are right and good, but to be honest with you, I know yours is best and perfect. And so instead of choosing my opinions, what I think is right and good, I think I'm going to choose your ways, which is right and better, or better yet, perfect. And so, God, here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to open up the master book from the master planner, and I'm going to let you guide me. And if my opinions differ than your opinions, then you're right. and I'm wrong. But God, here's what I'm going to do in my master planning of child rearing. I'm going to put you first, and I'm going to allow you to instruct me and to guide me in every step that I take, because I love these kids so much, and I love my wife so much that I don't want to mess it up. And I know that you're going to give me instructions of how to not mess it up. So I'm going to take and I'm going to get with you, and I'm going to allow you to instruct me. You know, isn't it amazing? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says, for brethren, it says, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for occasion for the flesh. Now you think about that. You've been saved. Come on, no matter what you do, dear friend, if you've been saved by the good grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, He has given you eternal life. Now, Paul knows that, and so Paul comes to the church at Galatia, and he says, look, even though you have the liberty, he said this, don't use your liberty for wrong. Don't use your liberty. Okay, you know, person says, well, I tell you what, I'm saved, so no matter what I do, I'm still going to go to heaven. Hey, there's a lot of people that ride planes to different countries. But can I tell you, riding in the cargo bin is not comfortable. Yes, you'll get to the same country, but why not ride first class if you can? Amen. Why not decide that you're going to be able to enjoy the comforts and the pleasures of being able to have such seating? But in order to do that, can I tell you, there's a price to pay. In order to produce a godly generation of young people, can I tell you, in an ungodly generation, there's a price to pay. And you and I have to step up and we have to say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pay that price, because after all, that child, that person is worth it. Mom used to give me medicine. Oh, I could not stand medicine. I don't like it today. I don't like it today. I don't, you know, I'm not a medicine type of guy. When I was down at the Cooper Clinic, the doctor that was interviewing me at the very end, he said, what habits do you describe that you think are bad? I said, well, really, doc, I don't have any, except maybe one if you want to describe it. But I said, I look at it as, well, first he asked me if I took vitamins, and I said, no, I'm not old enough yet. He laughed at me, and he said, no, you're old enough. Matter of fact, he said, you're past your time. That hurt me very bad. He said, what habits do you have, Dr. Wells, what do you have that you do that you would like to disassociate with? And I said, well, I've got a habit, but I really don't want to disassociate with it. I said, and I don't even know if it's a bad habit. I said, I drink coffee. There's two drinks I drink, and predominantly only two. I drink water, and I drink coffee. I don't do sodas. I don't do beer. He does beer. I don't do beer. No, I'm kidding. But I drink coffee and I drink water. And I said, Doc, I said, so I mean, if there's a habit that I've got that I really enjoy that might not be as healthy as perhaps it should be, but I said, don't you forget, coffee came from the bean. So that is my vitamins. And he said, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. He said, I drink 5 cups of coffee a day. What do you drink? I said, about 5 a day. And he said, see, we're okay together. I said, man, I feel like giving you 5 right there. Now, can I tell you, watch this. I'm saying, listen, did you know that you and I are called to help our families live for Jesus Christ? That's our calling. That's our calling. It's not something that I just passively do. You know, I didn't become a preacher because it was just the thing available. You know, I didn't get into this thing 31 plus years ago just because I thought it would be healthy for me. Yeah, I don't put in 14 and 15 hour days just because I think, well, wow, I tell you what, I'm just doing this to spin my wheels. I do this because of the fact that people need to be able to see the importance of putting Christ first. Not second, not third, but first in their life. Now, wait a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 7, and I'm bringing it to a close. The Bible says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to train my children to be Christ-like. That's what I'm supposed to do. But in order to do that, I've got to be Christ-like. Two more verses and I'm done. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, for ye have not received the Spirit, it says a bondage again to fear. He says, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So somebody says, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're saved. That's how you know if you're saved or not, because there's that spirit bearing witness. Now, I'm going to tell you, your child one day will copy many things that you do. We have to make sure that that child is in the right environment. Let me give you a scenario. There was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball led D.L. Moody to Christ. D.L. Moody was trained by R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey preached a message of influence, and it changed that which was a guy's name by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman became a great evangelist. He trained a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became a great evangelist, and it was under his preaching that a man walked the aisle by the name of Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham walked the aisle, receiving Christ as Savior, became a preacher, and one night as he was preaching, there was a young guy walked the aisle by the name of Billy Graham. Billy Graham became a preacher and was able to see millions come to Christ as Savior, and there was a little lady that walked the aisle by the name of Charlotte Hansen. Charlotte Hansen later became, and I read this recently, the Sunday school teacher of one of our speakers at youth conference, Mike Ray. Now, wait a minute. How did that happen? That happened because 150 years ago, somebody did right. 150 years ago. See, I think here's what we do. Now, stay with me. Here's what we do. We live only for the present. But you're training your children who are going to train your children's children who are going to train your children's children's children, and 150 years from now, you're going to be able to see from heaven what your influence was. You see, it doesn't stop right now. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop with the way that you and I are living. Curtis Hudson, and last story, but Curtis Hudson was the pastor there in Atlanta, Georgia, and he told about a lady that walked down the aisle, and the lady came to the aisle and shook his hand. He would stand in the front like the other men, and shook his hand and said, I want to thank you, Dr. Hudson, for leading me to Christ. He said, I didn't lead you to Christ. I know the people I lead to Christ. I never led you to Christ. She said, oh, no, you led me to Christ. And I just wanted to walk the aisle this morning and thank you for leading me to Christ. He said, ma'am, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but my memory's not that short. I do remember people's faces, and I did not lead you to Christ. She said, yes, you did, yesterday. He said, now, ma'am. He said, my memory is not that bad, and I do remember people I witnessed to yesterday, and I remember every single person I led to Christ. Not only did I not lead you to Christ yesterday, I did not lead a lady to Christ yesterday. She said, yes, you did. You led me to Christ yesterday. You came in the store. You were standing in the aisle. And you were sharing the gospel with a man. And I was on the other aisle listening. And as you led him to Christ, I bowed my heart in the same store. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I'm coming to let your church know that I'm thankful that you led me to Christ yesterday. Now, can I tell you, listen, you have no idea how it is in people's lives. We had a guy stop by my office this past week, and he said, you know, I heard you trying to get those soul winning cards rolling. I said, yes, sir. He said, I just want to tell you something. He said, we've been using them in my church to train soul winners. And he said, this was the day before stopping. He said, I want to thank you personally. He said, because I've trained 29 soul winners to be soul winners, and out of those 29 soul winners, they have led over 200 people to Christ that's bowed their heart, he said, just because of a card. He said, I just want to thank. See, you don't know who you're going to influence, but I can tell you this, you have a great influence on your children. You have a great influence on the people around you. Can I say, we ought to decide, overcome the fears. Allow yourself to be able to pour your godly life into your children so they can grow up and one day be a great servant of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.